You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Galatians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy with his study in the book of Galatians, chapters 3 and 4.
The Roman peace and the Jewish prophecies and God's sovereignty all came together to make it just the right time. Jesus was born. He was born under the law. He was required as a Jew to meet its standards and live up to its demands. And he alone fulfilled all of the righteousness required by the law. He gained his freedom from the law for having obeyed it. And therefore he earned the position to free the rest of us. And Jesus is now in the business of adopting lost sinners as his sons. He's going to talk about adoption, but before we get into it, I think it's wonderful whenever someone comes up and says, man, I've been adopted. You know, every adopted child has one great blessing that other kids don't have. For if you're adopted, come what may, you always know that you were wanted. You always do. If you were adopted, that means you were wanted. An adopted child is no accident. That means that in adopting you, Jesus loves you and that he wanted you. He says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You know, he says that we've received the adoption as sons. Understand, God's adoptions are legal. He redeems us. He satisfies our debts. He works out the paperwork in heaven. Trust me. He has legal custody of you if you're his adopted son. But his adoptions are not just on paper, understand. There's more to a divine adoption. For here, we're told, he puts his spirit within you. When he adopts you, he doesn't just sign the papers, but he puts his spirit in you. Thus, the instinctive cry of your heart becomes Abba or Daddy. Suddenly it becomes your natural tendency to want to do his will and love his people and represent him to the world. When he puts his spirit within you, it creates a natural intimacy between you and him. I guess you could call it a supernatural intimacy. Verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The law and legalism is for slaves and hired hands and hourly workers. But in Christ, we have become heirs. As sons, you've become a co-owner in the family business, in God's business, so to speak. I mean, wait till you get to heaven. It is going to blow your mind to see the shingle over the doorway which reads, God and Sons. That's another name for heaven, God and Sons. You're one of the sons. It reminds me of a cartoon, an angel, he's taking some new arrivals on a tour of heaven, and there's a banner overhead that reads, Welcome Stockholders. As kids, we're stockholders in heaven. We're heirs of all God's blessing. And this is why in Christ, rules are no longer the issue. Jesus knows you're on his team now. As co-owner in the company, it's to your advantage to work with him, not against him. A son has the same nature and his incentives as his dad. Thus, he doesn't need to keep you under the law. He can set you free to be his son. It's been said, religion, or keeping the law, you might say. Religion is like a wooden leg. There's neither life nor warmth in it. And although it helps a person to hobble along, it never becomes a part of them. It has to be strapped on every morning. Keeping the law is chore after chore, more after more. The law is a load, man, if you've ever lived under it. Whereas Christianity is a lift. Oh, it's a lift. It's no longer up to me. In Christ, I now have a partner, and his name is the Holy Spirit, and he lives in my heart to impart his power and help to me. In Christ, we are forgiven and redeemed and adopted and made co-heirs in Christ. The Spirit puts us on intimate terms with God. And after all of that, we rise to a far greater level of maturity than we could ever achieve under the law. For all eternity, it's going to be God and sons. And you're one of His sons. Verse 8, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? I mean, here's the betrayal that had happened in Galatia. Some of the Galatians were previously pagans. They served false gods and idols. Others were Jews who were caught up in legalism. But both religions chained them to impossible codes and laborious ceremonies. The grace of God, in contrast, was like a breath of fresh air, like a cup of cold water on a hot day. Why return to the beggarlies? I mean, to the basic things after you've walked in Christ Jesus, after you've been to the mountaintop of grace and felt that rarefied air, why would you sink back into the fog of legalism? Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. They got caught up in holy days. You know, they thought that a holy God could be satisfied by filling up their calendar with appointments. They set aside all kinds of feasts and festivals and holy days as if God is pleased with setting aside days. No, He's not. It's about faith, not festivals and feast days. Paul writes, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. I mean, if they continue down this path under legalism, all that they've received can be negated. We'll see this in chapter 5. Legalism is not a friend of righteousness. Guys, you need to understand that legalism is not benign. It's not harmless. You know, it's amazing to me. Most pastors, most churches, they're quick to embrace the guy who is tough on sin, the legalist. They're quick to embrace him. Now, the guy who carries his freedom too far, oh no, we're going to discipline that guy. But the legalist, he's the one that's tolerated. Oh, he may be a little overzealous, but he's still on our side. No, he's not. That's a miscalculation. The legalist is the guy that you need to be more aware of, that poses the greatest danger to the life and health of the church, because he's the one that's going to rob us of God's grace. I've heard it put, the more religious a man becomes, the further from God he gets. That's true. The more legalistic he gets, the more he's trusting in himself rather than in God. Paul worries about the legalism of the Galatians unraveling everything that grace has woven. His work among them will be in vain if they go too far down this road. Verse 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. Paul laid aside the Jewish legalism with which he was so familiar, in which he was raised, in order to enjoy his freedom in Christ. He lived like a Gentile Christian, even though he was a Jew. Paul, he worshiped on Sundays. He didn't go to the synagogue. He worshiped with the Gentile believers on Sunday. And he mowed his grass on the Sabbath. And he ate a lot of bacon at the men's prayer meeting. This was Paul. He enjoyed his liberty in Christ. And he's asking Galatians to now mimic his example. In verse 13, Paul begins a new thought. He says, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. He's going to talk about his relationship with the Galatians now. And he talks about when Paul and Barnabas first landed in Pamphylia on the Turkish coast. He didn't stay long, and it's surprising, for Pamphylia is such a scenic spot. I mean, it's like going to Hawaii. Pamphylia is a vacation area. It's in an area known as the Turkish Riviera. Give you an idea of what Pamphylia is like. It's beautiful. I'm sure he was tempted to stay there. But something moved him upwards. Something moved him inland. He left the tropical coast of Pamphylia for the drier mountains of Galatia. And what motivated him to do that? He tells us it was a physical infirmity. And he recalls how the Galatians received him once he arrived. He says, my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. I mean, the Galatians held Paul in such high esteem. They treated him as a messenger of God. His illness no way lessened their respect of him. He says, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now see, here's how much they loved Paul in the beginning. They would have plucked out their own eyes and they would have given them to the apostle if it were possible. And here we get a clue as to the nature of Paul's infirmity or his sickness. Paul probably suffered from some sort of infectious eye disease. Some folks believe that Paul suffered something like a perpetual pink eye. He had this reoccurring eye problem. This may have been what he wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as his thorn in the flesh. The warm, humid, tropical climate there on the coast caused a flare-up of his condition and caused him to want to move to the cooler, drier mountains of Galatia. That's what brought him to these people in the first place. And Paul is remembering how they received him sacrificially. They were loyal to him. They loved him so much so that they would have plucked out their eyes and given them to him if it had been possible. And yet, someone had turned these Galatians against Paul. What happened? Why did they lose respect for him? Why have they opposed him now in his pursuit of grace? He says in verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I mean, he's referring to the legalists, the rabbinical sympathizers, the Judaizers. These are the ones that had turned their opinion against Paul. He says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, but they may be zealous, that you may be zealous for them. These false teachers, they pampered rather than pastored. They were just out to gain a following. Paul told these believers the truth. They told them the truth. Paul told them the truth each week. But the false teachers, they told them what they wanted to hear. They just wanted to gain a following. The Judaizers were just into how many people they could get to follow them on Twitter. That's all they cared about. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. It's kind of a real nice, subtle rebuke. The Galatians had stood up for God's grace when Paul was around, but once he left town, they dropped their guard. And now he rebukes them. They need to be more consistent. Paul reveals his intentions for them in verse 19. He says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I love this. This is Paul's heart, his goal for the Galatians. It wasn't what they could do for him that mattered. No, he cared about them. Paul had a passion to do more for these Christians than just plant the initial seed in their hearts. He wanted to see every new believer reach maturity and live out the character of Christ. He says that he labored, you know, as if he were giving birth for these Galatians. His soul travailed. He cramped up with concern to see these believers grow. I hope you find a pastor that has this kind of heart for you. This is how spiritual leaders should feel about their people. That literally, they labor until Christ is formed in you. That's my desire for you. Not just that you get saved. That's part of it. That's the first step. But I want to see Christ formed in you. I want to see you living out the example of Christ and being his representative in this world. That's my desire for you and Paul's desire for the Galatians. Verse 20, I would like to present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Oh my. He cares about what he's hearing from these Galatians. He's worried about them. He has doubts about them. You don't want your pastor to have doubts about you. Don't tell Paul legalism isn't lethal to faith. He knows that it is. And that's why he's so worried about the Galatians. T. tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And here he's about to use an Old Testament story to teach a New Testament lesson. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, that would be Hagar, and the other by a free woman, that would be Sarah. Sarah was that gal who bought bikinis with her Social Security check. You remember her? She was the ageless knockout. But this arrangement turned sour. It turned into a severe case of sibling rivalry, spearheaded by two jealous mothers. He says, but he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. You remember, God promised Abraham and Sarah a son. Now, at 65 years old, Sarah must have thought that this was a stretch. This was a far-fetched promise. And then when nothing happened for the next 25 years, and yet God still repeated the promise, I mean, Sarah just laughed. It was shortly thereafter that God got the last laugh. Amazingly, at the age of 90 years old, God fulfilled his promise to Sarah and gave her a son. She named him Isaac, which incidentally means laughter. But that's only one half of the story. Now to the other half. In her darkest days of barrenness, Sarah had grown weary of it all, of checking her temperature and counting the days on the calendar and rushing home from parties to do the deed because she might be ovulating and all the things that she was going through. You see, the ancients had a shortcut around all of this stuff, all of this family planning. They had a shortcut. You could just recruit a surrogate mom. You could arrange the night, send the servants home early, you know, put some candles in the tent, let the husband have his jollies one night. And then the baby that resulted would go to the wife who had tolerated it all. And that's how Hagar gave birth to her son, Ishmael. Isaac was the son of the promise. Ishmael was the son of the flesh. And here's how Paul tells the story. Sarah had the son of the promise. Isaac was the miracle baby. He was God's work from start to finish. He came through promise, just like our salvation comes to us through grace from start to finish. Whereas Ishmael was born according to the flesh. And remember, flesh is what? It's me. Flesh is me. It's my efforts, my ingenuity, my ability. Just like our efforts under the law, under legalism. Now here's where the plot thickens, verse 24. He says, which things are symbolic? This tale of two sons actually has spiritual implications. And Paul is going to use this story in an analogy. He says, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Hagar represents the legal code, the law, given to Moses on Mount Sinai. This was later associated with another mountain, Mount Moriah, or the Temple Mount, which was in the heart of Jerusalem. This was where Judaism, this became its headquarters. The whole system of relating to God that Paul opposed in Galatia, righteousness that depends on law and works and flesh, that system that related to Mount Sinai and related to Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, was epitomized in Hagar and Ishmael. You with me so far? Yet to the contrary, Paul says, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. The Jerusalem above, the new Jerusalem, is heaven. We're going to talk about it next Sunday morning. This is where the power originated that opened Sarah's womb. And it's also the source of our salvation that ends our spiritual barrenness. Heaven bestows favor freely. He says, from Jerusalem, which is free. Heaven bestows favor freely by grace through faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is exactly how we relate to God under the new covenant. So, Hagar in earthly Jerusalem represent the law, whereas Sarah and the new Jerusalem or heaven represent grace. Verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Here he quotes Isaiah 54, verse 1. It speaks of two covenants as two women. And it predicts that the covenant that starts out barren will produce many more children than the covenant that starts out fertile. Kind of what happened to my wife. Kathy was having a hard time. We had a hard time having kids. For 2 years, we tried. Did the temperature thing and all that stuff. And we tried for 2 years. And then all of a sudden, Zach came. And then the woman couldn't stop. She went from barren Karen to fertile Myrtle. We had 4 kids. And that's what he's saying here. This woman who starts out barren, she's going to end up fertile. She's going to have many more kids than the woman who starts out, you know, fertile. Which means, in the end, the Jerusalem above, or the new covenant, will produce many more offspring for God than the Jerusalem below, which is the law. Everybody following it? Following Paul's analogy? In other words, grace will prove more fruitful than law. And then in verse 28, Paul explains his analogy. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. You see, Abraham's foray in the flesh resulted in friction at home. Hagar started needling Sarah constantly. Hagar and Ishmael were a burr under Sarah's saddle. I mean, every time they climbed into the minivan together, old Hagar assaulted Sarah with another little dig or some slight against Isaac. How much better Ishmael's grades were than Isaac's grades, or Ishmael pitched in the Little League game. I think, what, Isaac batted ninth and played right field, didn't he? Stuff like that. And you know, finally, Sarah, she had about all that she could take. Verse 30, here Paul quotes Genesis chapter 21 and Sarah's ultimatum. She set the old boy down one day and she said, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? She said, cast out the bondwoman and her son. You need to get rid of that woman, Abraham. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. I've had it with her. You need to get rid of her. These two women were going to be in conflict as long as they lived together. That's why honey Hagar had to go. And the same is true for these two ways of relating to God. You can't have both. They are not compatible. They are going to be in friction and they're going to be fighting against each other constantly. It's either grace or law. It's either faith or works. It's either walk in the Spirit or walk under the law. It's one or the other. Paul concludes, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And we too have to choose. Either you're a new covenant person who walks by faith and enjoys God's grace, or you're wedded to the law and you depend on yourself. It's one or the other. We all need to shift some gears and shift from law to grace.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.